In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in that glorious long sentence, the second longest sentence in the New Testament. And he speaks of the wonder of God's work in our lives before the creation of the world and in time. In the fifth verse, he says, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Adoption is a legal act by which God, because of His love for us, having redeemed and declared us right in His sight, translates us from the family of mankind, the family of darkness and death, and brings us into His family, the family of light and life. And this evening, I want to consider what Scripture says to us about the role of the Holy Spirit in our adoption. The work of the Holy Spirit in our adoption is in direct correlation to the work of God the Father and God the Son. We read from Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, in speaking of what it means to be an heir of the promise that God gave to Abraham, God says in verse 4 of chapter 4, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to those who were under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Two sendings, two purposes. He first sent His Son, born of the woman, the Virgin Mary, born under law. That's the reality of the relationship between Jesus and the law. He was the lawgiver, but He was sent to live under the law, be subject to the requirements of the law, because those requirements had to be satisfied by Him, so that He would then, as a perfect human being, go to the cross, be wholly undeserving of any punishment because He had kept the law perfectly. And so, by virtue of the punishment laid on Him, it was a punishment not owing to Him for any sinful engagement, thought, word, or deed that He had participated in because He had lived perfectly. But the punishment was laid on Him because of our sin. He lived perfectly under the law in order to be in a place where He could then take the punishment due to us for our living under the law imperfectly every day of our lives. He was sent for a purpose, to redeem those who are under law. But the end of that purpose was not our redemption. As we've already considered in a previous week, the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose, was that through our being redeemed, we might receive an adoption as sons. Redemption from under the law, forgiveness of sin, being declared right in the sight of God, but ultimately, the premier goal of God's work in Christ was that we would become adopted as sons. The legal declaration was made, but it was made that then the legal declaration would be made in the bringing of us into the family of God. Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to enable us to seek forgiveness for our sin, to satisfy divine law, that we will be declared right in the sight of God. But that road led to our being adopted into the family of God. That was the ultimate purpose. That was the first sending, and that was the first purpose. But there's a second sending in Galatians chapter 4. It's a sending that is predicated or established upon the work of Christ finished at Calvary. For there we read in verse 6, "And because you are sons," because you are sons, because you have been redeemed, because you have been brought back from death, and because you have been brought into a legal justified position before God, and because of that legal justified position before God, you are then made a child of God, having received Christ. You've been given the right to be called a child of God because of God's love for you. Once that has happened, God sent the Spirit of a Son. God sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts crying, "Abba, Father." The second sending, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And the sending of the Holy Spirit had a purpose. And that purpose was literally into our hearts to enable us to cry to God as our Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit was sent to enable us to cry as a newborn baby cries in its expression of life. There was a child born to a family in this congregation at 5 minutes past midnight on Saturday night, last night. And the most beautiful the night before, it's a born, it's alive. And the most beautiful thing that the mother heard after the pain of labor was the cry of that child. And if you're ever in a birthing suite and you don't hear the cry of a child, and you don't hear the cry of the child, and you see the medical staff running in various directions, that's one of the most frightening experiences in life. The cry of the baby. And so the work of the Spirit is to enable us to cry. That's what it says. God, because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of a Son into our hearts, literally enabling us to cry, "Abba, Father." It's the Spirit that creates the desire. Remember, we are born into an estate marked by darkness and death, seekers of a life pattern exemplified by our Father who is lies and death. And so there is a need for us, when the Spirit of God works to regenerate and renew us, there's a need for us for that work to then be led into a place where we will desire our Father in heaven. Where we will want to come to our Father in heaven. And to generate within us the confidence we need to call upon our Father in heaven. And that is a work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God establishes within us a desire. And the Spirit of God establishes in us the confidence to call upon God our Father. We would not call upon God our Father natively. We would not intuitively call upon God our Father. We would not be like that child born from the mother's womb that cries out to express life. But the Spirit is given to us. The Spirit comes into our hearts and into our minds and into our souls and enables us, it says, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now the question is, how does He do that? How does the Holy Spirit do that? And so we turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, we read the following. Verse 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons." Now, this is speaking of the Holy Spirit of adoption. As sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. So how does the Holy Spirit lead us to cry to God the Father, Abba Father? He does so by bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, let me unpack this because this is really, really important. Throughout the history of the church, there has been much erroneous, disturbing, and damaging false teaching about the role of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There are those who argue cogently. They argue dramatically. They argue persuasively that if we are to be true New Testament believers in Christ, then there are certain gifts of the Spirit that we must have and manifest. And if we do not have these gifts of the Spirit, if we do not manifest the gifts of the Spirit, then we are saying of ourselves that we are not truly converted in Christ. Or we are saying of ourselves that we have not truly received the Holy Spirit. And that's very, very, very serious. It's incredibly serious. Because if we're truly in Christ, then we do not want to be avoiding anything that God would have for us that is good. Nor would we want to be doing anything that would cause the Holy Spirit to be grieved by any failure in our part to be the Christians that we should be. So this is not a small or insignificant thing. Those who would call us to have an ability to see visions, those who would call upon us to speak in tongues that are uninterpretable, those who would call upon us to experience dreams and to be able to heal others, those who advocate and say in a very pleasant tone, who are very affable on occasions, that unless you share in these things, then it's not just that you're a second-class citizen, but that you're actually denying the very work of God, the Spirit, in your life. And so it's important that we understand this. For if we are denying the work of the Spirit in our lives, then that is unacceptable. That is wholly unacceptable. And we would and need to correct that. So how do we discern? How do we describe the work of the Spirit in our lives once we have received the regenerating and renewing power of the Spirit? And I quote again the scripture to you this morning that I quoted from Titus chapter 3. And I am not embarrassed by quoting it again because it is in the quoting of these very significant scriptures that I trust that you'll begin to hear them, that you may underline them in your scriptures, you may take notes of them, and that you may have them to reside deep within your heart. For in Titus 3, God writes to us through Paul, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Christ, Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by being justified by grace we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life through the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly in connection with and through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we would be declared right, justified by grace, and might become heirs of the promise that we read here of in Galatians chapter 4, according to the hope of our eternal life." And once we have experienced that washing of regeneration and renewing, what then is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, one word sums it up. There is collaboration. Collaboration. Where do I get that word from? Well, we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that we who have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit speaks to our spirit. Now, the Spirit does not bear witness to us when we are dead, and He doesn't speak to us and collaborate with our spirit when He washes us with the power of regeneration and renewal. That's a unilateral act of God the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. But after the Spirit of God has renewed and regenerated us, and we have become the sons of God, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. When we have become the Spirit of God, post our salvation, post our justification, then God tells us in His living word that the Spirit bears witness, speaks with our spirit, and there is a co-joined relationship by which we enter into this wider relationship with God, as it were, by the work of the Spirit. And by wider relationship, I mean that the Spirit enables and encourages us to cry, "Abba, Father." That's very important. Because when the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, what testimony do we use to guide and help us in our hearts and our minds? It's the Word of God. It's just not that the Spirit is bearing witness to our spirit and our spirit is empty, that He is speaking into our empty spirit. He's not. He's speaking into our souls as our souls are engaging with the Father in heaven and listening to Him through His Word. So as we seek God in His Word, as we submit ourselves to God in His Word, the Spirit who leads us into all truth bears witness with our spirit as to what we are to know and what we are to believe. That is so important, because that addresses the issue of the Spirit speaking to us in various visions and various dreams and calling us to speak in languages that are unintelligible and uninterpretable. We are not just vessels that are empty and somehow the Spirit comes and fills us in ways that God has demonstrably told have ceased from the earliest days of the New Testament church. When Jesus promised the Spirit in John chapter 13, rather John 16, what was the parameters of that promise? Well, we find it in John 16 in verses 13 to 16. I still have many things to say to you. This is Jesus speaking to the apostles, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. What is the truth? It is the Word of God. It's not when the Spirit of visions, it's not when the Spirit of dreams, it's not when the Spirit of uninterpretable languages comes, he will guide you into deeper dreams, deeper visions, deeper and unintelligible languages. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. He will not speak on his own authority. And those who would tell us today that unless we can speak in tongues, unless we can see visions, unless we can dream dreams, unless we can heal people, they are speaking to us that this is the work of the Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit on his own. The Spirit of God doesn't work on his own. He will not speak on his own authority. The Spirit of God does not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. Whatever he hears, he will speak. Who does he hear it from? And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I've said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit, and I say this reverently and carefully, is not a rogue player or a rogue agent out there pandering to the felt needs of people, trying to stir up activity because he feels as though God has done a good enough job in giving us his word. He speaks what he hears, and he hears what God the Father and God the Son says to him. And we have to understand this. We have to understand this for ourselves and for our children and our children's children. Because the attraction of being part of something that is exciting, is large. And the detrimental effect of thinking that you're missing out, and not only missing out, but that you're potentially grieving God, is huge. The Spirit of adoption, when he comes and he speaks to us, when he bears witness to us within the context and the confines of the Word of God. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says to the believers in Ephesus that they are to receive the work of the Spirit in their lives. He says to us, let the peace of Christ rule in you, your hearts, to which you are indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with all thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's Colossians. And the Ephesians passage, it reads, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. I'm not going to get into the issue of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and the fact that they are the 150 psalms in the Psalter. Simply to make the point that when we are being filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God leads us to do what? To sing the truth of God to each other. It doesn't lead us to tell each other visions and dreams. He doesn't lead us to speak languages that are undistinguishable and uninterpretable. But he says, when you're filled by the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God and adoption indwells you, it will lead you to the truth and the songs that God has given to you for the purpose of singing to His glory. And so, if you hear and feel that there are those who are applying pressure in your life, and they want to tell you that you are inadequate as a Christian, and that you're not observing the work of the Spirit in your life, take them to these passages in Galatians chapter 4 and Romans 8 and show them that the purpose of the Spirit is to enable, facilitate, and encourage you to cry out to your Father in heaven, to cry out of faith, and to cry within the parameters of God's Word, and not beyond that. Not beyond that. To receive all the privileges of your relationship with God, who is your Father in heaven, and to do so, understanding that the Holy Spirit at work in your heart and in your life will lead you into all truth as it has been revealed in the Word of God. And as you do so, then you'll be able to delight in the privileges that Paul writes about here in Romans chapter 8. Because we are led to be able to cry, Abba, Father, then Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, we will have a desire to live by the Spirit and set our minds in the heart of the Spirit. Because you're enabled to cry, Abba, Father, verse 6 of Romans chapter 8, you will be enabled to live and experience life and peace in your heart and your mind. Because you're enabled to cry, Abba, Father, verse 11, you will understand and live in the hope of the expectant resurrection of your mortal body. Because you will delight by the help of the Spirit to cry, Abba, Father, you will put to death the deeds of the body, sin in your life, verse 13 of Romans 8. Because you will delight and be able to cry, Abba, Father, you will not fall back into fear, Romans 8:15. Because you will delight in being able to cry, Abba, Father, you will wait eagerly for the adoption of sons and the consummation of that at your resurrection, Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Because you delight in your being able to cry, Abba, Father, verse 26, you will experience the help of the Holy Spirit in your weakness when you seek to speak with God in prayer. Because you are enabled, because of the adoption of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in your life and your ability to cry, Abba, Father, you will stop watching pornography on the internet. Because of your ability to cry, Abba, Father, you will begin to enjoy life and peace and stop being anxious about things you should not be anxious about. Because of the Spirit's work in your life, because of His ability to call you and lead you to call Abba, Father, you will have no fear of death but you will wait for the resurrection and the hope of eternal life. Because of the Spirit's work and the Spirit of adoption in your life, and your delight in being able to cry, Abba, Father, you will not fall back into the fear and the guilt that Satan would bring upon you because of your sin. Because of the delight of calling Abba Father by the work of the Spirit bearing witness to your spirit, you will wait eagerly for the consummation of that day when you'll be taken to heaven. Because of your ability to cry Abba Father through the work of the Spirit that is sent by God for that purpose of enabling you to do that, you will pray knowing that your prayers are being lifted up into the heavenly realms before the Father in heaven by the work of God the Holy Spirit. Do you understand how the simple theology of the Holy Spirit being sent into your life to enable you to cry, Abba Father, affects the entirety of your Christian life? If there's no crying, Abba Father, then there's no addressing sin. If there's no crying, Abba Father, then there's no desire for the resurrection. If there's no crying, Abba Father, your life is marked by fear. If there's no crying, Abba Father, then you see there's no point in prayer. If there's no crying, Abba Father, then you will not set your mind in the things of the Spirit. You'll be satisfied with the things of earth. And the reason why you will call Abba Father is because the Spirit of adoption of sons has been sent from heaven into your life to give you a desire, to give you a confidence, and to enable you to cry, Abba Father. We need to understand the work of the Spirit in our lives. The critical, pivotal work of God's Spirit. And we must understand it biblically, and we must not be taken down paths that are not true. For to do so, leads us into pathways that the Spirit of God is not leading us into. It's serious. God sent the Spirit of God that he might lead you to cry, Abba Father, and live as he has revealed in his word for the Father's glory. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your help, that you would lead us into all truth. We thank you for sending the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We thank you that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, that we must set our minds on things of the Spirit, that we can experience life and peace, that there will be resurrection of our mortal bodies, and until that day we must put to death the deeds of the body, not fall back into fear, but wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, constantly aware of his help when we seek your face in prayer. Teach us, we pray, and lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen.